God is good. You sure? All the time He is good. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Spend a few minutes in the Word with you this morning. Looking at a passage that has become a crucial and vital passage for us in the faith, especially as we consider the need for God to move in our own land. I want to provide some context for the verse we so often quote, and then take a practical look at something we're going to do. How many are ready to do? You're a bunch of doers in this room. Do Lord, oh do Lord. How many are doers? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Okay, the rest of you, just encourage them then. We're all a bunch of doers. And we're going to zero in on 2 Chronicles 7:14, but we're going to set some context. Where we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is the dedication of Solomon's temple. You know King David had it in his heart. And if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in your own Bible, I want you to see it there first. I'm just going to give you the reference first. 2 Chronicles, and we'll begin in verse 1. See it in your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, an usher or someone around you can get one for you. But I'd like to see it, have you see it out of your own scripture. The context. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. How many know David was very passionate for God? Wanted to build him a house. Remember what God said to him? Said, no, you're not going to do that. But I will let your son do it. Your son will build it. And his son's name is?
Solomon
is going to build that temple. So David did what he could do. He gathered together the materials. He put the provision together. He instructed his son Solomon on what to do. And his son Solomon, as we know from the Bible, was the wisest man who ever lived, although he always did not live with wisdom. He had it. Just didn't obey it all the time, right? Anybody in this room ever have a time where you know what to do and don't always do it? Okay, all right. This celebration in 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, this celebration is incredible. This is one of the highlights of Israel's life, Israel's history. This is the dedication of the temple that he has labored and had people laboring and other nations involved in provision for this temple. And it's finally come together and it's dedication time. Listen to verse 1 through 4. When Solomon had finished praying the dedicatory prayer of chapter 6, fire came down from heaven. Say, down from heaven.
Down from heaven.
And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What happened? The priests, verse 2, could not enter into the house of the Lord because, say it with me, the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. How many are looking for that day right here? You know, sometimes we get a little glimpse. There was a little odor in the room this morning. Not you. There was a little odor in the room during worship practice. And I said, you guys smell that? It smells like cherry pipe tobacco. And Pastor Sherry, the spiritual one among us, said, oh, the fragrance of the Lord. And I said, you know, I think I better get a little more consecrated. I'm thinking pipe tobacco. She's got the glory of the Lord going on over here. And so I said, yeah, I should have been wiser. I should have said, you smelling the glory of the Lord? But God wants to move in tangible, powerful, real ways. Verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Say that with me. For He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. There was a There was a power, a demonstration. What do you think it must have been like when the glory of the Lord filled that temple? Was it a mist? Was it a cloud? Clearly it was a cloud. Could you see it all, or did you even bother to look up? You just knew, you felt and sensed the presence of God. The hush, the power, the glory, the awesomeness of God. We heard Mark Batterson repeat over and over again a simple phrase. Sometimes God shows up, and sometimes God shows off His glory, His presence. We need Him to do it over and over again in all of our lives, don't we? After 8 days, the people go home after this absolutely magnificent time in the Spirit of the Lord. They had a conference. Now it's all over. Solomon's home. And God comes to him in the night. And the Lord appears to him, verses 12 through 14. And Pat, I do have those. And read it in your own Bible, please. Those of you who don't have one, I have it up here. The Lord comes to Solomon for just a line at a time. The Lord comes to Solomon, thank you, at a personal, intimate, quiet time. A deep meeting with God. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Watch verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. There's your context. Celebration, magnificent worship. The glorious cloud of God covers the house of the Lord that's been built. This is a time of celebration, grace, and mercy. And God yet comes to Solomon in the middle of the night, following that magnificent celebration, to say, when my people are being dealt with, I have an answer. When I shut up heaven, there's no rain. Command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people. If, please say it with me, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's talk about 7:14. Church, there's your context. He's prepping Solomon for times when God's people turn away when the party's over. If and when. You know the if-then principle? If you do, then God will. Always circle in your Bibles your if and your thens. If I shut up heaven, not when, if it happens. If I enclose, the Hebrew literally means, if I enclose and I hold things back from you. That's the meaning of the Hebrew. When heaven is as brass and you can't hear a thing. How many know there's lots of times when you feel like you're crying out to God and you don't hear a thing? When there's no rain, if there's any society that was a society that needed rain, it was Israel, right? They were an agrarian society. If you don't have rain, what happens to the crops? Look across a lot of America right now. What happens? We see entire regions of our nation devastated. All right, he says, if I shut up heaven, if there's no rain, if there are locusts to devour. That literally means in the Hebrew, if there are swarms of various kinds of locusts. And you've seen the picture. They cover virtually every square inch. And there's actually 4 or 5 different kinds of locusts. And some choose some of it and some choose the other. And the rest comes in and they do the whole mopping up exercise. You know? So if I shut up heaven, if there's no rain, If there are locusts to devour and there's pestilence and plague, there's mysterious illnesses in your land. If all of that happens, and you look around, you see it around the earth right now, don't you? Do we have a loving God and a merciful God? He told us right here out of His grace and His mercy what to do. Anybody in this room have children? Did you ever discipline your children? Did you love them when you did so? Yeah. Did you ever tell them, it's going to hurt me, where it's going to hurt you? You know that's a lie. Yeah. No. From the kid's point of view, that's a total lie. You know that. It's not a lie. It does hurt. But you made a way for them to escape, to change, love them, walk with them? If you don't hear from heaven, if there's no rain, if the locusts come, you're backed up into a corner and then you have pestilence in your body, God says it's time to humble yourself. That's when it's time to come down in humility. Humility is called for. It's time to come to your knees and be literally needy. And pray. If, not all will, you go to the book of Revelation, remember the heat waves after heat waves that's talked about in the book of Revelation? And what does it say? You would think that people, a million people, it's 99 at 10:30 at night. There's no air. I'm a fried egg. You would think people would cry out in repentance. They didn't. Not everybody will. In the book of Revelation, you see them shaking their fist at God and cursing Him instead of humbling before Him. God says He has the answer. But He works with us. He works with us to bring it to pass. You know that? How many know God's got your answer for everything? Everything. Come on, let's see a show of hands. Anybody in this room have a need? Even one. Just a one. How many know God's got your answer? Has it been released yet? How many know God wants you to pray? Work with Him. Move in faith. Right? God works with us. All right. If my people will do the following things. Humble themselves. If they will bend their knees. Literally the Hebrew is if they will humiliate themselves. If they will come down. We have a phrase, get off your high horse. If they will come off their high horse and quit thinking, I've got all the answers. Because you don't. Church, we don't. We don't. But God does. Come down before Him. In the New Testament, there's a couple of verses that parallel this thought. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Who will lift you up? Jonah finally made it to Nineveh. And a people who didn't even know God heard the judgment declaration from God. And right down to the animals, they were on their knees and in sackcloth and prayer and asking God for mercy. How many know what God did? How many know? Mercy! He gave them mercy. He gave them mercy. Number two, pray. Humble yourself, number one. Number two, pray. Literally, it means intercede. Cry out. Number three, seek my face. Literally means search out, strive after. I want to see the face of God. Now I know we are covered by the blood of Jesus and we have a wonderful high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We know Jesus. He lives inside by faith. We don't have to strive after God by our works. But church, the principle remains the same. God is looking for a hungry heart and a heart that says, oh God, I need you now more than ever I need you. God hears the repentant, humbled, needy heart. Can anybody say amen?
Amen?
I will forgive their sins. That literally means He forgives, He pardons, He spares. He sets us free from the prison that our sins put us in and that which we deserve. God delights in giving mercy. How many know what mercy is? Not getting what we do deserve. And how many know what grace is? Getting what we don't deserve. He's a loving Father. But He wants us to come to Him for healing and restoration, deliverance, and being set free. And He tells us He will heal our land. Say it with me. If we turn from our wicked ways, He will heal our land. Kind of hard to hit a moving target, isn't it? Sorry. Yeah, I kind of jumped around. My fault. So if we pray, we seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. That literally means, you guys, if we will retreat and go back to the starting point, that's the meaning of repentance, right? You're walking one way, turn around, go another way. So if we will turn around from that which is bad, from that which is evil. Now, anybody in this room have any area where Jesus is dealing with you? Come on. I need a lot more honest people than that. Anybody letting the Lord deal with your life? How many are exactly like Jesus this morning? Now turn to each other, poke them in the arm and say, no, you're not. All right, so turn from our wicked ways. Then Pat can find where we are. Then it can happen. Sorry. Then I will hear. He says. Then he says he'll do it. He'll hear. If we will, then he will. Then I'll hear from heaven. He'll listen attentively. That's what the Bible says. If heaven is shut up, we need him to listen attentively to us. I'll forgive their sin. Forgive, pardon, spare. That's where I jump to. He'll free us from that prison of sin, and he will give us grace, and he will, say it with me, please, heal our land. God is saying, if the people will get their heart back to me. Remember, he's having a conversation with Solomon. He's speaking to him in the night season in a dream. And Solomon has asked for wisdom to lead God's people. Remember? He didn't ask great riches for himself. He didn't ask for all the hot things that he could have or people he could have. He asked for wisdom to lead the people of God. And God's come to give him a key. In the middle of the night, after all this joyous celebration, you'd think this would be the last thing on his mind. But God says, look, you asked, and I'm answering. When my people lose their way, bring them back to me. If, then. Then I can make things right in their land. The Hebrew is rapha, and it literally means I can cure them. And I can mend them. That isn't enough. Look at his promise then. 2 Chronicles 7:15-16. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God wants to be with his people. I want to talk to you about something called a circle of prayer. Look at each other and say, circle of prayer. Mark Batterson is the man that we especially resonated with, and he's really a precious man, and these insights come from some things that he shared, but then there's a whole thing. You know when you're sitting somewhere and the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you, and you kind of tune out and you hear something? Well, that's what's happened. And I believe God has given me something for us to do. In the next 45, 50 days, that we're going to see some real tangible fruit from, and everybody in this room can participate. Everybody. How many are doers in this room? How many want to be a part of something God's going to do right here? You want to see this region reach for Jesus? How many want the Olympic Peninsula reach for Jesus? Where are you from? Port Angeles? Squim? Where else? From Achu. Okay. Port Townsend. She was sneezing out Port Townsend. Or Hadlock, or Chimicum, or where else? Where else? Discovery Bay. Discovery Bay, Port Ludlow. Where else? Anybody else? Where? Oh. Olympus Beach. How many know Olympus Beach area needs Jesus? This whole region needs the Lord. So, let's go forward. I want to talk to you about a man named Honey. Anybody ever heard of Honey? Is one of the most profound, apparently, true legends Israel ever has known. Drought had stricken the land. A generation before Jesus came on the scene. 400 years of silence between your Old Testament and New, and the intertestamental time, there was no prophet speaking God's word in the land. They had the written, but there was no prophet speaking the word of God. Drought had stricken them. And a generation was soon to be destroyed. The Jewish prophets again had passed from the scene, but there was one little old sage, a wise man who lived just outside the city walls, and his name was Hani. And Hani dared to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed anyway. And on this one day, apparently a very true story, on this one day, this man took his staff, walked outside the city walls, and in the sand, he began to draw and etch and dig. 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, 360 degrees. He drew a circle on the ground. A crowd of people had gathered around him to see what he was going to do and what he was doing. And then he stepped inside that circle. And he dropped to his knees. And he cried out, "Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy to your children." And he poured out his soul to God. He cried out with humility, and he cried out with confidence. He cried out trusting God, and there was an authority, and yet he was not an assuming man. With a tender, broken spirit, he cried out to God, and he cried out to God, and he refused to move. And then a drop came from heaven. And then another drop. People hadn't seen rain. It was drought. They were getting ready to die. The crops were barren. There was no fruit in the land. And he's crying out to God, "Drop. Drop. Drop." People are looking up, and pretty soon there's water. There's rain splashing their faces in answer to prayer. But Hani wasn't finished. Hani continued, "Not for such rain have I prayed. I've prayed for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns." And the report is, the sprinkle became a literal downpour, and every drop of rain, they said, was the size of an egg. But Hani continued, "Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of your favor, and of your blessing, and of your graciousness." And the report is that over the land came the most beautiful, precious showers, if you will, of blessing, of rain that would saturate the parched soul and the parched land calmly, peaceably, with the presence of God. And that rain saved that day a generation of people. It is deemed one of the most significant prayers in the history of Israel. The illustration and the point is this: your prayer can impact history. Your prayer can save a family. Your prayer can save a nation. Your prayer can bring the presence of God to people who need healing, who are dying, who are going into a Christless eternity. Your prayer can save a nation. We sometimes say, "I'm too small, what can I do? I can't do anything." You can do everything you can do. Turn to each other and say, "You're more powerful than you think you are." In the Spirit of God. Finish that with each other. In the Spirit of God. We can't do anything. We're a small congregation. What can we do? Mark Batterson decided to use this as an illustration for his circle book. And he's got a new book coming out about drawing a circle around your children and drawing a circle around your family. And "I'm not moving, God, until I see you move." You've heard probably over the last many years of prayer walks. And Mark Batterson is a young man. One of the young men in his 40s. That's all right. I kept telling him at the conference, "I'm the kid of the congregation." So, No. 60's the new 40, right? Yeah, that's right. We're all young. We're all young. Now you get to poke each other and say, "Hi there, youngin." Anyway, Mark Batterson is a guy who tried and failed at a church plant. He came out of seminary, tried and failed at a church plant. Then he moved to Washington, D.C., and he had an opportunity to pastor a church. He now has one of the most influential churches in the nation. He's an author of several books. He's got a sweet spirit. And he pastors one church in six locations. And they're in movie theaters right around Washington, D.C. and around the Capitol and around the White House. And one day, 15 years ago, they had 19 people and struggling along, maybe a few more, you know, I don't know how many, but, you know, they had income of $2,000 and their expenses were $1,600 a month and they had to live on all the rest. And, you know, this guy is seeking God and all of a sudden one day he felt prompted of God to take a prayer walk. And he took a prayer walk, a 4.5 mile prayer walk around the Capitol building and up and down the streets. And when he got back, he was tired, he was sore, his feet were blistered. It was the longest prayer walk he'd ever taken, but it was based on Jericho and the people of Israel marching around Jericho. And he got back to his home location, and he felt so tired but so exhilarated in the presence of God. And God has been answering his prayers and many others, and that prayer specifically, for the last 15 years as he's watching people right and left come to Jesus. Hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. His whole perspective is the same as we've taught here for many years, which is you only stop giving in missions to your own detriment. So you keep giving and you keep praying and you keep believing. So he started that circle of prayer and they're doing something. And I wanted to see us do something here. 7:14. How many know 2 Chronicles 7:14 is also a date that comes up on Saturday, 7:14. On Saturday, they're beginning 40 days of prayer and fasting. So I want you all to sign up for fasting for 40 days. I saw people start to move out the door. No. But I believe God has given me a key. I believe we have a key. On 7:14, on Saturday, I want us to begin. And we're going to join them on this because this was a neat idea. On 7:14, and I've taken it from what he's going to do. On 7:14 in the mornings, they're going to pray and they're fasting. What I want us to do on 7:14 in the morning, or if you forget 7:14 in the morning, choose 7:14 at night. You could do one, you can do both. Just don't do neither. At 7:14, take a minute, take 5 minutes, take 10 minutes, take as long as you want, but it only takes a minute. Get in your circle of prayer who God wants there. Who's on your heart? Who are the people you want to see God move on? But pray for your community, pray for your block, pray for your neighbors. Your neighborhood needs Jesus. Someone say amen. 7:14, early in the morning, 7:14 in the evening. Pray for your neighbors, pray for the block. Pray for the community. If you want to take prayer walks around your cul-de-sac, if you want to take each other by the hand, go ahead, do prayer walks. Prayer walk around your community. But here's the insight the Lord gave me. We're a little different of a congregation, and this one's a little bit easier. I want you to take a prayer drive. I'm serious. I want you to get in your car, and if you want to double up and triple up and go with each other and spend time in prayer, great. But I want to get you in your car, and I want you to drive up and down your streets. If you want to drive around your community, do it every day, do it every other day. I want you to drive around and pray and pray and believe God. Do a prayer drive. How many can do a prayer drive? How many want to go in Elaine's hot convertible? There you go. See, it's the day we're celebrating birthday for the presence of God. Then what I want you to do is every day, we're going to do that for 44 days. Someone say 44 days.
44 days.
How many feel like you've heard something you can't do yet? You can all do this, can't you? You can drive up and down Paradise Bay Road, Oak Bay Road. You can drive up and down your gravel drive. You can pray. You can spend time praying. I want you to focus your prayer. Now, that drive is not at 7:14. That's different. Okay, some of you sending me out the door at 7:14 in the morning? No. 7:14 in the morning or 7:14 at night, pray. Then take prayer drives. If you can't do this alone, go with another person from the church and start praying. And then what I want you to do, we're going to do this every day. And then as many as you as possibly can do it on August 25, 44 days. I want you to invite your friends, your neighbors, the people from the cul-de-sac or down the street to your house for a party or a barbecue. Keep it simple. Go, I don't have a barbecue. That's all right. Get with somebody else. Maybe you'll have two, maybe you'll have three, maybe you'll have one guest, maybe you'll have 20. Pray every day for the people you want to invite, and then invite them to your house for a barbecue Saturday afternoon. Just be the loving person you are. Share with them. Get to know them. If you don't already, if you do, celebrate with them. And then at the end of your time, we'll print up something for you to give to them and invite them to come to church with you the next day or meet you at church the next day. And we'll have a 7:14 celebration together on August 26th. Can you do that? It's not too hard, is it? How many like barbecues? How many don't like to eat ever? Pretty simple, you guys. I believe with my whole heart we're going to see some lives change if we will do something simple. This is an opportunity to focus your faith, to focus your prayers, and to focus some action steps. You can do it, right? Prayer drives, prayer walk, 7:14 prayer. Let's see God move. Turn to each other. Let's watch God do something supernatural. Say that to each other. Let's watch God do something supernatural. Say it again. Say it again. Let's watch God do something supernatural. Say it again. Let's watch God do something supernatural. Say it again. Let's watch God do something supernatural. That I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. One of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known was a man who simply died in 1947, was born in 1860. His name was Gypsy Smith. Born in London area, never had one day of formal training or formal education. Saved at age 16, and General William Booth of the Salvation Army took him under his wing and asked him to become a representative of the Salvation Army. This man traversed the Atlantic Ocean between America and London 40 to 45 times over the next 40 years. This man led hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus, influenced millions around the world, influenced presidents, influenced people for Jesus Christ. He never had an event at which somebody did not get saved and give their life to Jesus. As an aging man, several people came to him. They said, "Let's go see him. Let's go talk to him." They went in and they sat down with him and they said, "Sir, what's the secret? How are you doing this? How are you accomplishing this? Tell us, teach us." And he looked at them and he said, "Go home." "What? Go home. And get in your closet. And get on your knees. Draw a circle around you. And don't move from that place of prayer until you know God has started the work with the one." How do you reach the multitudes? By letting Jesus start with the one. I know I've needed to repent for not caring enough. I know I need God to keep dealing with the one. And revival is birthed from right there. Can you do it? Can you do it, church? Is any of this too hard? Come on, don't be quiet with me. Is any of this too hard? Let's focus our faith, but let's begin with the one. Will you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of being yours. We thank you that we have the privilege of being your people. We thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you. But Lord, I know that you have plenty of work to do in each of us. And I know that you have lots of work to do in our land, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. And Lord, we're all in. See the hands of your people. Raise your hand before the Lord if you're willing to do these steps over the next 44 days. And Father, see our hands. We're all in. Lord, I pray you will meet each person in this room in powerful, powerful ways that our lives will change forever because you've met us in that circle right there. We trust you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you need physical healing in your body or the Lord to move and minister to you, we welcome you to come and kneel down right up here in this place and we'll spend some time in prayer together. If you've not given your life to the Lord, I urge you to come and surrender to Him. We'll be honored to pray for you. On Saturday, remember, remind each other. We'll remind each other Wednesday nights for Grace Gathering. 7:14 prayer coming up on Saturday. Okay? Now, Father, we send forth your people in your presence. You continue to do the work that you're doing in the Spirit, and we are delighted to be your own. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you an open door in our lives, in our communities, and together again we pray, O God, pour out your Spirit of revival, and we thank you for it. Pour out your Spirit of revival, and we thank you for it. Say that with me. Pour out your Spirit of revival, and we thank you for it. Pack every Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church with hungry, needy people, we pray, Lord. We want to see you move in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released.